You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
All right, the topic I'm going to speak to you tonight is a topic suggested, well, by David Lydon. David Lydon suggested this to me last week as I was leaving, and he was saying, hey, I've got the topic for you next week to speak on Sunday night. And he said, speak on this. Speak on how Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. What would I say on it? So I kind of did some praying. I did some studying. I did some preparing. And tonight, that's what I want to talk to you about, is how Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Now, let me be clear about this. In the old days, before we had PowerPoint and all of this, this would be one of those nights that would give you paper cuts and page burns from turning all the pages. So a lot of the passages that we're going to cover tonight, we're just going to put them up on the PowerPoint and give you a reference to them. And if you're interested in getting the notes so you can look over it later on, we publish them on the website within a matter of days. I don't know how long. But check back at the website where we have the audio and the video from the messages, and you can actually find a PDF version of the notes from this evening. But there's two main passages that we're going to take a look at, so I want you to have in mind. You can already turn to the first main passage tonight, Matthew chapter 5, and then a little bit later we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8. So Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. But that's not where I want to begin. Where I want to begin is just by dealing with this basic issue. Did Jesus keep the Ten Commandments? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, Jesus kept the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments as they're recorded in Exodus chapter 20. But he also kept the two commandments, to which Jesus sort of boiled down the ten into the two. And the two commandments being what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those two commandments don't set aside the Ten Commandments, but rather they fulfill the Ten Commandments. If you kept those two commandments, you'd keep the ten. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus kept the two commandments. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments. And if you wanted to count out, you know, 637, I forget how many exactly laws the rabbis have counted out there are in the Old Testament, but Jesus kept all the Old Testament commandments. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know this, first of all, in general, because the Bible tells us very plainly that Jesus was sinless. First of all, Jesus said it of himself. And I want you to think of what an astounding thing that is for a man himself to claim to be sinless. And where did Jesus say it about himself? Well, first of all, in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said this, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? To stand in front of a bunch of people and just simply say this, I don't seek my own will, but I seek my Father's will, my Father in heaven. Jesus referred to himself as a man who sought and obeyed the will of God. Or how about this one? In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said this, I always do the things that please him. Anybody here tonight want to say that of himself? Of herself? Now, even if you were to say, bold enough being, and maybe there are some people here this evening, you could say, I mostly do the things that please him, or I often do the things that please him. Could anybody here say what Jesus said? I always do the things that please him. Look at this one in John chapter 8, verse 49. This is the one that maybe blows my mind more than anything. In John chapter 8, verse 46, I should say, Jesus, looking out to a hostile group of questioners, Pharisees, religious professionals, people that hated him, he looked at that group of people who hated him, and he said this, which of you convicts me of sin? How could somebody say that today? How could anybody say that except for Jesus himself? Speak to a bunch of people who would have just died to be able to claim one or two or a dozen things that you had done wrong that were sinful. Yet Jesus could say that, and nobody answered a thing. And then finally, in John chapter 14, verse 30, we say this. It says, Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, what did he mean about the ruler of the world? He meant Satan. Satan, the god of this age. And speaking of Satan, the devil, this malevolent being that's in opposition to God and man, speaking of Satan, he said, he has nothing in me. There's no kind of hook, no kind of connection, no point of contact between me and the devil. There's a separation between me and him that is not common or not existent among the devil and other people. Now, those are four things that Jesus merely said about himself that indicate that he was sinless. By the way, did you notice something about those four quotations? Every one of them was from the Gospel of John. And I just wonder, I can't say this for certain, but I just wonder if John didn't read the other three Gospels and say, look, these are great, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you did a great job. But you know, one of the things you left out, Jesus at several points claimed that he was sinless, and you guys didn't include those statements. Let me make sure I include them in my Gospels. Again, I can't say that that's for sure, but I just sort of have a sneaking suspicion that maybe the Apostle John thought something like that. But this is what you need to know. This was not only something that Jesus said about himself, but it was something that others said about him. And I'll just go through some of those passages. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says this, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, I don't know how you can get around that one, but that Jesus is sinless. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, there's really not much to explain about a statement like that, is there? I mean, it's just so straightforward, so simple to understand. The writer of the Hebrews wants us to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus was and is sinless. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Now here the writer of the Hebrews is connecting with something that is actually found in the Old Testament law that required that sacrifices be without any spot or blemish. You couldn't bring a maimed or a damaged or a deformed sheep or goat or whatever it is for sacrifice before God, but you had to bring something that was without spot or blemish, and that was fulfilled in Jesus morally and in every way. Or how about this one from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same idea as we just read in Hebrews chapter 9. How about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I need to be careful when I quote a verse like that, because I could talk on a verse like that for about 45 minutes. But I just want to qualify this. Notice what he says. He knew him who knew no sin. Jesus did not sin in any way. And then one final reference here. I like this one. And I just kind of like it for the way it's phrased. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. The apostle said this. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Did you notice that? How carefully Paul phrased that. Did he say that he sent Jesus in sinful flesh? No, but the Father sent the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus looked just like you and I look. He didn't walk around with some halo or weird aura emanating from him, or rainbows everywhere, something like that. No. He looked just like you. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but the Apostle Paul was very careful to point out that it was just the likeness. So, I mean, I could just stop right there, couldn't I? Couldn't I just stop right there and say, okay, great, Jesus never sinned, therefore he never kept the Ten Commandments, and then we could all go home right now. Well, no, I'm going to keep you here a bit longer. Because there's two other things I want to talk to you about. And it'll take a little bit of time. I don't want to get anybody's hopes up that we're almost done here. Two other things I want to talk about. Number one, I want to talk to you about how Jesus fulfilled the law. Because did you know that Jesus spoke on this very point? In other words, if you were a media interviewer and went up to Jesus and asked him, Jesus, did you keep the whole Ten Commandments? What do you think about the Ten Commandments? Did you know that Jesus answered that question? He answered it with great eloquence. And we're going to take a look at that answer in Matthew chapter 5. But I also wanted to go through and show you piece by piece how I think that there's scriptural evidence to show that Jesus kept the Ten Commandments specifically, or at least almost all the commandments I can find a specific reference to. We'll take a look at that in a moment. First, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's take a look at this together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we read, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Did you notice what Jesus said there? First of all, in verse 17, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." I am so happy that Jesus said this, because in Jesus' interest in challenging the religious phoniness of his day, it would almost seem that at some points Jesus was against the law. Now, I don't mean to make a great big point about this tonight. It's really not the point of this particular message. But this was especially true when Jesus challenged their traditional understandings of the Sabbath. Jesus loved to get right up into the face of the religious leaders and challenge their traditionalistic twisting of what the Sabbath was all about. And it might be possible for somebody to think that Jesus is such a revolutionary, such an iconoclast, that he's come to sweep away all that old law stuff and bring in a new order, a new covenant that's separated from the old. And Jesus says, no, I haven't come to do that. I have come in to bring a new covenant, but it's not a new covenant that sweeps away the old. It's a new covenant that honors the old and fulfills the old. This is exactly what he meant. He did not oppose what God gave Israel in what we would call the Old Testament. He didn't come to destroy the law or the word of God, but to fulfill it and, as he does in the Sermon on the Mount, to clarify the many ways in which the religious leaders of his day had twisted and falsely interpreted the law of God. So he says, verse 17, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now notice this. Jesus said, "I have authority apart from the law of Moses, but not in contradiction to it." Jesus never added anything to the law of Moses except for one thing. You know what he added to the law of Moses that no man had ever added to it? He added one thing: perfect obedience to it. Nobody had ever kept the law of God perfectly until the person and work of Jesus. And that is certainly one way that Jesus came to fulfill the law. You see, even though he often challenged man's interpretations of the law, as I said before, especially when it came to Sabbath regulations, Jesus never broke the law of God. And we can think of many ways that he actually fulfilled the law of God. How about this? Number one, Jesus fulfilled the doctrinal teachings of the law and the prophets in that he brought a full revelation. Number two, Jesus fulfilled the predictive prophecy of the law and the prophets in that he is the promised one. He shows the reality behind the shadows that were predicted in the Hebrew scriptures. Number three, Jesus fulfilled the moral and the legal demands of the law and the prophets. He fully obeyed them and he interpreted them in truth. And then fourthly, Jesus fulfilled the penalty of the law and the prophets for us by his death on the cross. He took the penalty that we deserved. You could say that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, wrote on this very theme. Notice what he says here in Romans 10, 4. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The end of the law. In other words, the end, the fulfillment, the perfection of it, the fulfilling of the law for everyone who believes. So notice this, in every way we conceive, Jesus fulfilled the law. And one other thing he says in these two verses, Matthew chapter 17 and 18, I want you to take a look at. He says, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The jot and the tittle were small marks in Hebrew writing. We might refer to it as something, you know, analogizing into the English language. We might say it's something analogous to the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. You see, those small marks, Jesus said, not only will the law not pass away, but no aspect of the law will pass away, not even the tiniest one. You see, Jesus indicated something else here. He indicated, and this is just something that I, again, a trail I could get off on, I'm going to resist it, but I will mention it. It also indicates the fact that Jesus said that the words of Scripture are important in themselves. You see, a yod and a tittle, a jot and a tittle, are parts of words that are written out. And Jesus said, not one of those little marks is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. Now, what I want you to grab a hold of that is that it's as if Jesus said this, not the smallest marks of the letter will be done away with. Every part of them are important, which shows us that the very words of the Scriptures are important. Sometimes people will tell you, well, the words of the Scriptures aren't important. What you need to just know is the ideas, the concepts, the themes. No, the words themselves are important. Matter of fact, if you want to take a look at this, the tittle is such a small mark in the Hebrew letter. It's something like the crossing of a T or the tail on a Y. Let me just show you some examples. The difference between the Hebrew letter bet and kaf is a tittle. Now, do you see that up on the PowerPoint? Do you see the little representation of the Hebrew letter bet and the Hebrew sister kaf? You look at it, you go, it's the same. No, there's a tittle between them, a little mark. Jesus said that little mark's important. The difference between a dalet and a resh is a tittle. The difference between vav and zayin is a tittle. You see, those little tiny marks make a huge difference. And Jesus said, not one of those little marks will be done away with until all is fulfilled. So what does this tell us? It tells us that this is our assurance that Jesus fulfilled the law by his perfect obedience. It's the assurance that Jesus fulfills the law for us by his perfect obedience. And it's the assurance that God's plan will never be set aside until all things are completed at the end of the age. Now, I just want you to look at one other verse here in Matthew chapter 5. Look now at verse 19. Jesus said this, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know what Jesus was telling us? That these commandments are still to be obeyed. As soon as I say that, a million questions start exploding like fireworks in your mind. Still to be obeyed? What about kosher dietary regulations? What about sacrifice commands? What about the Sabbath? What about this? What? No. Just calm down. Just calm down. Each one of these commandments is to be obeyed. Now, they are to be obeyed as explained and fulfilled by the life and the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. They're not to be lived and obeyed in the legalistic thinking of the religious authorities that predominated in Jesus' day. For example, sacrifice is commanded by the law. Are we aware of that? Animal sacrifice is commanded by the law, yet it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, because, and I'm speaking about this specifically with sacrifice, not necessarily with other points of obedience, but I feel confident saying it specifically about sacrifice. that if you were to conduct an animal sacrifice, it would be sin. You know why? Because it would be a departure from your trust in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Now, do we feel comfortable not sacrificing animals? Personally, I do. I feel, now look, sometimes we throw a big barbecue and it looks like we've sacrificed animals, but no. No, there's no atoning blood whatsoever. What I'm trying to get at here is we feel comfortable with that. This is what you should understand. That is just as much a part of the law as anything else. Then why do we feel comfortable not sacrificing animals? Simply because we understand it's so clear, it makes so much sense to us to say that is fulfilled by the person and work of Jesus. So it's no problem. We have no problem seeing that who he is and what he did fulfilled that aspect of the law. Now, does sacrifice under the law still have something to teach us? Absolutely it does. It has to teach us about God's moral demands. It has to teach us about the example of Jesus's, or as an example of what Jesus would later fulfill. It has to teach us many things, but it is not a, what you might call a prescriptive command for us to obey today. Something that God says today, I want you to animal sacrifice today. Now therefore, we do not run the danger by, look at verse 19, being called least in the kingdom of heaven by not offering an animal sacrifice. Again, this point is very important, so please forgive me if I belabor it a little bit. I'm sure that you caught on to exactly what I'm saying, but maybe the person next to you is a little bit slow. So for their sake, I'm just going to repeat this. The point is important. All the commands are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. Now, some of the commands, therefore, are not to be lived out in the same way after their fulfillment as they were to be lived out before their fulfillment. And this is especially true of commands that have a ritualistic or a ceremonial aspect to them. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. So, example, as I just mentioned, we feel good not sacrificing animals because we know that was fulfilled in Jesus. You know what we also feel good about? And I'm just going to speak for myself personally. We feel pretty good about not keeping a kosher dietary regulation. I feel good about eating bacon. I don't know about you. I feel good about eating shrimp and scallops and lobster. I feel very good about eating those things, as a matter of fact. I feel not the slightest twinge of conscience. Why? Because I'm just saying, well, I don't want the Old Testament law. I'll make up the rules as I go along. I want to be regarded least in the kingdom of heaven. No, because the New Testament clearly teaches, both in Jesus' teaching and in the apostles' teaching, in the Greek scriptures that we call the New Testament, that those dietary regulations have been fulfilled and they are not binding upon New Covenant Christians. Here's a third area. How about this one? Circumcision. Circumcision is not, was circumcision binding upon, in the Old Testament law? Absolutely it was. Yet the New Testament so specifically, repeatedly, specifically tells us that it is not a binding requirement upon those in the New Covenant, that we realize this was a ritual that was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is no longer binding under the New Covenant. Do we learn something from it? Absolutely, we learn something from it. Is it instructive for us? Yes, it's instructive. But it is not binding upon us. It is fulfilled in Jesus. And I'll throw the fourth one out there because this is one that honestly troubles many people. The fourth one that troubles many people is the Sabbath. What about the Sabbath, they say? Oh, my heavens, what about the Sabbath? We don't worship on Saturday. Shouldn't we worship on Saturday? Shouldn't Saturday be our day of worship? Well, first of all, let me just say this. I hope you worship God on Saturday, and I hope you worship God on the other 6 days of the week. What they mean is we don't gather together as a congregation for worship and the word and that on Saturday. Why don't we do that? Why is it that we don't observe the Sabbath as they did on the earth? Because the New Testament very plainly tells us in the teaching of Jesus and then the subsequent teaching of the apostles that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, I know an objection that many people bring up to this point, they say, no, the Sabbath's completely different. The Sabbath's different because it's in the Ten Commandments. You know, I thought about that this week. And I came to a new clarity about this that I've just never had before. And I don't know if you're going to get the same liberty, the same victory that I've had on this, that I had on this, but maybe you'll get it too, maybe not. I don't know. I'll just run it by you. But I just saw in a brand new way that there is no substantial difference between the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. Is there anywhere in the Ten Commandments that God says, okay, especially keep these ten, forget about the other ones? It doesn't say that anywhere in the book of Exodus or in the book of Deuteronomy or in the book of Leviticus or in the book of Numbers. It doesn't say that anywhere. Now, I'll agree, there is something a little special about the Ten Commandments, and just they're very pithily expressed. They were spoken by God from heaven. They were put on the tablets for Moses to take down. I understand. I get all that. But in terms of obedience, in no way did God say, okay, obey the Ten Commandments, but forget about the other ones. There is nothing more binding about the Ten Commandments than there are on any of the laws about sacrifice, than any of the laws about kosher dietary regulations. You see, when we start to think that way, we're committing what I'll call the red letter fallacy. A lot of you people have Bibles in front of you, some paper Bibles, some electronic Bibles. Well, it's true even in some electronic Bibles today. They have red letter Bibles. Do you know what a red letter edition is on the Bible? It's where the words of Jesus are in red. Now, do you know what sort of a fallacy about a red letter edition? The fallacy is this, is that there's something more inspired about Jesus' words than, let's say, the words of Paul, or the words of the Apostle John, or the words of Peter. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit is inspiring, he's inspiring just as much through the words of Jesus as he is through the words of Paul, as he is through the words of Peter, as he is through the words of John. It's all equally inspired. In the same way, don't think that somehow the Ten Commandments belong to be in red letters in your Bible and the rest of it is in boring black. No. It's all equal before God. Therefore, if somebody really believes, no, we must keep the Sabbath, no, I'll say fine. Then if you're going to be entirely consistent, then start sacrificing animals at your service. Say, no. Sacrifice is fulfilled in Jesus. And I'll point you to the New Testament passages that clearly say, so is the Sabbath. It's really that simple. It shouldn't trouble anybody. Now, I do want to say this, that if for conscience sake or just by the leading of the Holy Spirit, somebody says, no, we do want Saturday to be our day of worship, do you know what we say? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There is absolutely no command against having Saturday as the day of worship. So if you want to do it either by conscience or compulsion, hallelujah, do it. There's nothing against it, but here's the thing. Just please don't think it makes you any closer to God than those who worship God on Sunday or Monday or whatever other day of the week. So this is the whole idea. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says this in verse 19. Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Christian is done with the law as the way to make themselves right with God. But we are not done with the law as a guidebook for our life with God. Now, let me deal with the second major question here. Did Jesus keep the Ten Commandments? Let's take a look at this, just piece by piece. I believe he did. And with most of the commandments, there's specific mention of it. Number one, what was the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You see, the life of glory to God the Father, Jesus lived, demonstrated that he worshiped no other god in any way. How about this? John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. Secondly, John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If you seek God the Father's will above all else, you are putting no other gods before him. And then, even after I prepared my notes this afternoon, I thought of a third instance that's not included on the notes or the PowerPoint. But how about this? the instance where Jesus, in his temptation in the wilderness, when he refused to worship Satan and to receive the kingdoms in this world as a payment for bowing down and worship Satan, was he not fulfilling the first commandment when he did that? So there are several specific instances when Jesus said of himself, or it's noted in the biblical records, that Jesus kept the first commandment. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, yeah, but that just gives us some instances when he did keep the first commandment. How do we know he kept it all the time? I'll tell you how we know he kept it all the time. Because of those scriptures I just went over with you at the very beginning that said that Jesus was sinless. Yet nevertheless, I just think that it's very interesting that there's several instances that show us where Jesus kept the commandments. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. The idea behind this commandment is that we must not misrepresent God in any way. Don't misrepresent God. You see, there's sort of two forms of idolatry. One is to worship a false god. That's one way. But then the second form of idolatry is to worship the true God in a false way. That's really what's being gotten at in the second commandment. Well, did Jesus fulfill the second commandment? You better believe he did. I like this from Colossians chapter 3. It explains, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When it says that he's the image, it means a perfect representation of God. Jesus never misrepresented God in any way. And if he did, that would be breaking the second commandment. What about the third commandment? Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Jesus never said anything that God did not want him to say. And he was never dishonoring to God in any way. I like what it says in John chapter 8, verse 28. Notice what Jesus said. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus said, I never, never speak anything that God does not want me to speak. That is not calling upon the name of the Lord in vain. I give you one other example. Again, I thought of it this afternoon. When Jesus was tempted by the devil to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple so that God the Father would be forced into rescuing him, when Jesus refused to do that, he refused to call upon the name of the Lord in vain, in a way that not truly glorify God. It was another way that he kept this very commandment. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? You better believe he did. Look at it here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You see that? Is it too much for me to say? I know I'm making it sort of in a transcultural analogy, but is it too much for me to say? Jesus was a good church-going man. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath. He observed and he kept the Sabbath. Or how about this one? In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus said, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, he knew exactly how to fulfill it in every point. Number five, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Did Jesus honor his father and mother? You better believe he did. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says that he went down with them, that is Joseph and Mary, and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was an obedient little boy. He honored his father and mother. Now, by the way, I find this is fascinating. This command to honor your father and mother, it says that this is a command with a promise. What's the promise given in Exodus? It says this, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, God says this, if you keep this promise, if you honor your father and mother, I'll give you long days in the land. Now, specifically, that was for Israel, relevant to Canaan. But if you bring it over to Jesus, did not Jesus perfectly fulfill this command? The answer is yes, Jesus perfectly fulfilled this command. Did not he have a perfect right to a long life on the land? He did. But he willingly yielded it on the cross for you and I. Next, sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Does the Bible ever say that Jesus murdered? Well, I can only find one thing that Jesus ever killed. Ooh, maybe two. I'm just thinking about this. One was a fig tree that he cursed, and the other one was a herd of swine that ran off. But Jesus didn't really kill the swine. The demons killed the swine. Anyway, a bunch of pigs got killed. But no, I can tell you, Jesus did not murder. Do you know where the Bible says that Jesus did not murder? Look at it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 says this, speaking prophetically of the Messiah, because he had done no violence. Jesus was not a violent man. He never murdered anybody. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Now, I got to be honest, and maybe somebody can come up to me after service and correct me, but I find no specific scripture that tells us that specifically Jesus kept this command. Now, of course, we know he kept it. How do we know he kept this command? Because he was sinless in every way, and the Bible tells us that repeatedly in this general sense. But what about saying that Jesus kept this command in a specific sense? I can't find it. We do come close, and let me tell you where we come close. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8 says this, and who will declare his generation? That is a prophetic, poetic way of saying he has no children. Sorry, Da Vinci Code people and all the rest of those weirdos. He had no children. That's what the scriptures say. Now, I understand that that's not exactly saying the same as saying that he never committed adultery, but it is saying that Jesus had no children. The next one, number 8, you shall not steal. Again, I find no specific mention of Jesus keeping this commandment, though he could not have violated it and remained sinless, so the scripture clearly tell us that he was sinless and he must have kept this commandment. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Aha, here we go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53:9 says, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never lied. He never bore false witness. And then finally, number 10, I love this one, because in my notes at number 10, I say there's no specific mention of this. And I say, well, there's no specific mention of that. I guess it's just like the other two. No, there is. I thought of it this afternoon. Here's specific mention. One of the three temptations that came to Jesus, as noted in the wilderness, was when he was tempted to turn stones into bread. Was that not a temptation to covet? Was that not a temptation to take something that did not belong to him, that was not for him in the will of God, and to say, I will take it unto myself? Ladies and gentlemen, if that bread was actually for Jesus in the will of God, he would have turned it to bread in a moment. That was no problem. But he knew, that bread is not for me in the will of God. I will not covet it. No, Satan, I will not do that. I believe that in that Jesus fulfilled this particular passage. Now, let me just add this onto it. Jesus also fulfilled the law beyond the Ten Commandments. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says that Jesus was circumcised according to the law. That's not the Ten Commandments, but he fulfilled the law. Luke chapter 2, verse 27 says that he was dedicated to God as the firstborn according to the law. And then Luke chapter 2, verse 42 says that Jesus, even as a boy, kept the commanded feasts as prescribed by the law. Now, I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 8, and we'll wrap it up. We'll start to bring this in for a landing now. I think I've persuaded you that Jesus kept the Ten Commandments. He kept them in general, and of several of them, I counted 8 out of the 10, there's at least some specific mention of him keeping those commandments. But this is what I want you to grab onto, is that we benefit from Jesus' perfect obedience to the law. Look at this carefully, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law couldn't do it, but God did it by sending his Son. Now look at verse 4 carefully. Verse 4 says this, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's significant for us to note that the sinless life of Jesus is the fulfillment of the law for us. Let me put it to you this way. Sometimes we think that under God's plan of grace, the law no longer matters to him. It's as if God just kind of now becomes nice and he relaxes his moral standard. Friends, that's not true at all. His moral standard is just as great as he ever was. And by the way, God's always been nice. God has always been full of love and grace. But he's always had his moral standard, and he has it to this day. The fact is this, is under the new covenant, the one who is joined to Jesus, the one who is part of the covenant, the one who is given new life by God's Spirit, the law is fulfilled by the perfect work of Jesus on your behalf. Would you please look at those words from Romans chapter 8, verse 4 again? It says plainly that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, but who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't know if you're big in writing in your Bible, but if you like to write in your Bible, here's something for you to write. Just make a little mark there where it says, in us, circle us, and then over in the margin, write your name. That the law might be fulfilled in David. In me? The righteous requirement of the law is accounted as fulfilled in me because of the perfect work of Jesus on my behalf? Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, that's stunning. It's stunning. Now the law stands before us, not, and I'll say it again, not as a roadway to get to heaven. The law stands before us as a way that shows us God's moral perfection and a life that pleases him. And so it's of vital importance to the one who wants to please God. Is the law of God important to us? Only if we want to please him. Now again, I want to take pains. We understand the law of God in the entirety of its fulfillment in a New Testament context. So I'm not trying to say, if you really want to please God, keep kosher. If you really want to please God, go sacrifice a goat. If you really want to please God, you know, on and on and on. No, because we understand it in its fulfillment. But even understood in its fulfillment, the law is of interest to us if we want to please God. Right, let me conclude with this. The law has three great functions. It's a guardrail given to mankind to protect society. Number two, it's a mirror to show each one their need for a Savior and an atonement. And number three, it's a guidebook to show us by a combination of command and principles a life that pleases God. Let's just get back to that second one, a mirror. You see the law of God, 10 commandments, 2 commandments. Have you always kept it? I think not. Jesus kept it on your behalf. Now, I'm just going to pray in just a moment, and after I pray, our tables of communion will be open. It's what Jesus did on the cross that connects us to his perfect life on our behalf. That's why you need to come and in reverence partake, in faith say, yes, Lord, this is for me. I need your cleansing touch. I need your body. I need your blood. Cleanse me and live your perfect obedience in me. Father, that's our prayer. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the new appreciation we have of the fact that you fulfilled the law on our behalf. And we simply ask now, Lord, that you would fill us with a fresh appreciation of it, a fresh wonder in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us. And help us to come to your table in faith and have communicated to us the power, the depth, and the goodness of what you did for us on the cross. We receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.